Jacob's journey. That's where we were last week. I'm continuing in the life of Jacob as we go through the book of Genesis. And I talked to you or spoke to you about wells last week and how important they are in our lives. Today is going to be a bit different. And so I'm going to start in Genesis 29 and pretty much stay in Genesis 29. Okay? Father, we thank you for the time that we spent in your presence and worship. Not only that time, but this time, all this past week, every moment of every day, we are in your presence. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this holy book. We thank you for the word of God that has come to us that you've preserved. And Lord, when we read it, when we hear it, oh God, we're brought to life all over again. We are fed, we are nourished. Our thirst is quenched, oh Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word will make a quick and sharp and life-giving application or bring such life to us today as we hear it. Lord, as we consider again who you are and what you've done, Lord, for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Inspired scripture, Genesis chapter 29. We started here last week. I'm going to go a few verses down, make a few comments, and then turn you loose upon the rest of your Sunday to rejoice in this day that God has given us. Amen. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well, they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. This is pretty much where we left off last week when I began to speak about wells. Verse 4 goes on to say, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Now, you will remember the backstory of this is that the whole Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob stealing Esau's blessing, got the birthright and all that. The backstory is that Jacob has gone on this journey. It's a forced journey. It's not a journey that he wanted to make. Some of us find ourselves in journeys, that's a forced journey. Sometimes we find ourselves going somewhere we don't want to go. We did not choose this. We have to remember this now in context when we come to Jacob. In this passage of scripture, he's on a journey, but he's on a forced journey. Why? Because Rebecca heard from the shepherds that Esau was intending to kill Jacob after Isaac died, because he figured Isaac wouldn't be alive too much longer. And once dad's gone, I'm going to take Jacob out for what he did to me. So Isaac and Rebekah called Jacob and they said, go to Padan Aram, to your uncle, your mother's brother, Laban. Go there, spend some time with him, get a wife. Remember, don't take no wives of these Canaanites. Go there and get a wife. So he's on a journey that's forced, contrived a bit, but he wants to please his parents and he doesn't want to die, though he's a grown man, probably at 40 years old at this time. And so he goes on this journey and he's traveling quite far. Now, when I looked up what the commentaries had to say about this, was that I was going to put a map of Israel up here, but Beersheba is all the way down the southern tip of Israel, Judah, or Dan, as you go towards Egypt. Haran or Padan Aram, or Haran where he's at, is all the way up into Syria. Okay? Now, if you have your map of the Middle East in your mind, scholars calculate that the ancients traveled at 15 miles per day. Okay? You say 15 miles a day, that's not a lot. 15 miles a day. 15 miles a day is not a lot if you have roads, you know, like to walk on, nothing in the way. But if you're traveling over, so, you know, 15 miles, the Romans first brought the roads, and that was in Jesus' time. This is 2,000 years, at least, before, about that time, before the Romans, okay? So they calculate that the ancients traveled 15 miles per day, and they also calculate that Padanaram was 550 miles from Beersheba. So when we say that this that Jacob went on a journey, he went on a journey. Now, there's no indication that he was riding a donkey. I mean, he may have had a donkey, but there's no indication. When Abraham's servant went to Padanaram, went to Laban Bethuel, it would have been Bethuel, that was Rebekah's father. He had camels and donkeys laden down with stuff, so they could possibly hop up on the thing when they got tired and, you know, rode the thing. But the scripture's silent on that. All we know is that Jacob would have traveled approximately 550 miles. They calculated that if you divide that 15 miles per day into that, that it would have taken him about 37 days to get to his uncle's place. 37 days. You say, well, that's not too long, not long in our time scale. But if he's all by himself, remember when he laid down on the rock and the heavens were open, the ladder, he saw the ladder. Didn't say anyone was with him. It just says, you know, he found a place, he laid down, he went to sleep. So now, granted, he's grown. He's 40 probably plus years old, but he's all by himself. He's left the only home that he knows because on this forced journey to go to another location, the only family that he has had, the only family, extended family outside of his immediate family would have been Rebekah's brother, Laban and Bethuel, her father, if they were still alive. There's, of course, there's Lot, but at this point, we don't know where Lot is. That's Abraham's nephew. And so, at any rate, it would have taken him quite a while, 37 days or so, to get to where he was going. And you figure in he had to lodge somewhere. He had to feed himself. He had to provide drink, all of these things for this journey. So for him to find relatives is going to be a big deal. For him to make it, it's going to be a big deal. And that's where we pick up here in the scripture. And he says to these men, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. You could imagine his heart kind of, the pace of his heart picking up. You're from Haran. Okay, this is getting good. And then he says in verse 5, then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. We know him. You know, and as I was reading this, I was thinking about, because I'm into family history, I love doing genealogy and things of this sort. And when you do family history, they always tell you, start with the living and work your way backwards. Okay? And that means you go meet the oldest living relatives that you have, and you get oral histories and things like this. And I love meeting people, especially people from my family who I've never met. Now, we have to remember, at this point, Jacob has never met Laban. This is Rebekah's brother, his uncle. He never met anyone probably from this side of the family because they're all, let's say, 500-some miles away. By the way, young ladies, young men, just because it popped up in my head, Dr. Dobson always recommended that when you get married, move 500 miles away from either set of your parents. That's just a little advice. It's free. You don't have to pay. Just wanted to help you along the way. Amen. Okay. Now. Okay. Yes. and to be exact, we're 387 miles away from my mother-in-law. But that's okay. We've been good for 20 plus years. My wife shaking her head like, I don't know what this man is doing. This is just pastoral meanderings, Pastor Tony used to call them. Okay. Okay. No, I mean, I remember going to family reunions and meeting people and having, I was just at a funeral a few months ago, and my cousin, my first cousin, this would be all of my father's side of the family, which I never knew anyhow growing up. My cousin is sitting a few rows over, and she turns around and looks at me and says, Pat, I was like, yeah. She says, over there, that's your brother. The guy sitting on the front row, that's your brother. I'm like, how you know so much? I don't know anything. Now, she's a cousin 20 years my elder, but that's why she knows a lot. But for the first time, Jacob now, I'm just trying to put myself where he is. He's coming and he's going to meet a man he doesn't know Laban. He's never met Laban. He doesn't know Rachel. He doesn't know Leah. He doesn't know any of Laban's children. They didn't travel. Hey, let's go see the cousins. You know, they're 500 and some miles away. It's going to take us almost 2 months to get there. No. And so here he is. He's going to meet them. By the way, I got permission to share this story. just to get an idea of what it must have been like for Jacob. He's going to look for people he's never met, he's never seen. I mean, Rebecca didn't have a picture. Oh, here's my brother here. She didn't have that. So a few months ago, Dean and Gary and I were sitting here talking, and Gary says, Pat, you still into family history? I said, oh, yeah. He says, well, I got a story for you. I said, okay, lay it on me. He says, the other day, we were in a business meeting, and they had introduction time, and they had everyone stand up and say your name, you know, so we can get your name and everything. And so he's sitting in there. He stands up. My name's Dean Dodson. That's his middle name. His first name is actually Jerry. And so they got around the room, and then this gentleman across the room stood up at the front. He stood up. And I may not be right, but I thought his name was Dean Dodson. At any rate, I know that his last name was Dodson, not Dodson, not D-O-D, D-O-T. D-O-D, D-O-D, there's a whole lot of Dodsons. D-O-T, there's not a lot of them. And so, after the meeting, Dean made sure he made his way around to this guy, and this guy was making his way around to Dean, and so they're standing there talking. And Dean says, did you say Dodson? D-O-T-S-O-N? He said, yeah. He said, there's not a lot of us around, and where are you from? He said, he told him something, and Dean is from, I believe, from West Virginia, so forth. And so they got to talking, and let me see if I can get this right, because you got to know this. This is a shock. Anyhow, so Dean's talking to the guy, and he says, what's your father's name? And he says, well, my father's name is Robert. And Dean, you know, kind of a little scratchy and everything, because he's looking at the guy, because he's got an uncle named Robert, but they call him Bob, you know, so. If you know, you're a kid, you'd run around calling my Bob all your life. Robert doesn't immediately clip me. So he thinks about it. And so he goes home, and, you know, the meeting's over. He goes home. He says, Dad, I met this guy. And he says, Dad, his father's name is Robert. He says, do you know a Robert Dodson? And Jerry got kind of, you know, Pastor Jerry kind of looking down around at the floor and everything and looking around. He says, well, yeah. He says, that's your uncle. He said, oh, Uncle Robert? He says, well, Dad, he says, here's the thing. He says, this guy looks just like me. That he says, so he says, and Jared was like, well, yeah, you're Uncle Robert. And then Dean loaded the, he dropped the bomb on him. He says, Dad, this guy is black. And he looks just like me. And his last name is Dotson. And then Jerry started really fidgeting around and scratching and clawing. And then he said, well, son, you don't know everything about your Uncle Robert. And Dean's like, what? I said, Dad, don't you think I need to know these things? And he says, well, your uncle did have a relationship with a black woman years ago when he was in the military, and he had a baby by her. And Dean was like, well, you all didn't. You didn't think you would say anything to you? At this point, I'm on the floor. I'm laughing so hard. I'm like, I'm crying. I'm like, oh, Dean, for real? He's like, yeah. I said, well, it looks like you're going to be into family history now, doesn't it? He says, oh, yeah, we need to get into it. Now, that wasn't the only story he told me, but the other story doesn't have application here. So, but I thought about that when you're meeting someone who's a member of your family and you've never met them. You don't know, see, and you get all of these surprises. So here is Jacob. And he says, telling in verse 5, asked them if they knew him, and they said, yes. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. I like what one commentator said. One commentator said it looks like that Jacob is trying to get these cattle herders out of the way so that when Rachel, Laban's daughter, came, he could just talk to them and be alone. I mean, this is, I'm going to meet my cousin for the first time. I've got a lot of questions on and on. And who knows whether that's the case, just speculation. Verse 8, but they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we will water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. This isn't romantic or anything like this. This is a greeting. Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. So here you have a man who Jacob, who's been traveling for who knows how long, all by himself. Now, and remember then, too, that Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob was a homeboy. Okay? Now, if anybody would have been better off traveling by themselves for a long time, it would have been Esau. If anyone who loved the field, loved being outdoors, away from people, you know, some folk like that, they can go off by themselves. They don't care. They don't need to hear from anybody. They're fine. Okay. Jacob was not that type. And we see that when in his emotions, when he sees Rachel, he's overcome with emotion. Why? Because he left his family and now he's just laid eyes on someone who's part of his family. And he is overwhelmed with emotion. You see, this is the man who stayed close to his mother. Hello. We're not going to go there. We're going to leave that one alone. Okay. Nothing wrong with being close to mama, though you need to leave every now and again. Anyhow. And so Jacob is overcome with emotion upon seeing his mother's niece. And he, even though it wasn't time to water the sheep, he goes and obviously would have to get some help, moves the stone from this well so that she can water her sheep. Why? All because of the emotion that he feels for a kindred, for someone in his family. So as I'm reading this, I say what you would say when you're reading this. Why is this in inspired scripture? What on earth does this teach us? Here's Jacob coming up to his family. He's coming up to extended family. I mean, what? So? What does it teach? What does it say? I tell you that it tells us, or at least it teaches me, about the value of relationship. It says something to me about how the yearning that I feel in my heart for my own family, that you feel in yours, and that the body of Christ then feels in it, because we are a family, right? I find myself, as I get older, I contact my sisters more and more. Always saying, do you remember when? Usually I'll start off, do you remember when? And I'll either Snapchat them or send them a text or send them something, and they're coming back. Oh, and as siblings, one sibling remembers something different from another sibling. And so when you start down that road, then memories are recollected. And it's like, oh, I never remember that. And it's such a good time. Hold on. We'll get into this a little bit more. And so he greets Rebekah, weeps over the fact that he has found his family. And he's made this journey seemingly all by himself. He's finally comes in and he sees a relative. And so he's overcome with emotion. In verse 12, it says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. Now, I tell you what, there's little things that get me more excited in family history when I meet somebody who's a part of me. Boy, when I meet somebody who's I get excited. Why? Because I want to sit down and ask you questions. And did you know Daddy? Did you know Aunt Mary? Did you know Uncle Henry? Did you know, I just want to talk and spend time together. And what's so powerful about it is this. The funeral that I was at a couple months ago, I mean, the Lord has these things orchestrated. I have to think that, because I met the daughter of my first cousin, whom I never met before, whose name actually is Victoria Fauntroy. Amen. And so much so that their accounts on Facebook got intertwined, and they had my cousin's stuff on her wall and her stuff on my cousin's wall, and it was all mumbo jumbo, and they had to sort it out, and I think somebody had to close down their account and re-up it because to separate stuff. But her name is Victoria Fauntroy, and there's more than one Justin Fauntroy out there, we've come to learn. And so I love meeting, I love meeting people. And what I was going to say was, at this funeral, this Victoria Fauntroy, I've started to mention my grandfather on my father's side, who died in 1943. She says, oh, I have a picture of him. And I almost passed out. I said, what? She said, yeah. And Grandma Julia. I said, what? And I have that picture now. You see, that happens when you meet. That's a relationship. That's why we need one another. I believe this was on my heart, say it all the time. I have something you need, and you have something I need. And we're members of the same body, and that's why we come together. That's why Christians need to come together. Not only so someone can check and say, yeah, they were here that Sunday. Yeah, good attendance. No. No, it's life transferred to life. It's life ministering to life. Okay. So it says in verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. It reminded me, Jacob was running to leave his house, but now he has someone running to meet him. It must have felt good to Jacob, having to leave his house. And now all this long journey, he comes to another house. We don't even know if Jacob stayed in a house while he was traveling. We don't know. Scripture's silent on that. But here's Laban running to meet him, so that he ran to meet him and embraced him. Did Esau embrace Jacob when he left? Chances are no, because had he might have strangled him. Okay. And so Laban embraced him and kissed him. Did Esau kiss Jacob when he left? No. Perhaps Isaac did, his mother did, but not Esau. But now here in this house, or here in this place, he's being kissed by his uncle and brought him to his house. And so this all would have been very moving to Jacob. There was no embrace and kiss from Esau, but here he receives open arms from his uncle. Jacob had to leave his parents' house because of the anger of Esau. Here he is welcomed into a new home because the end of verse 13 says, and Laban brought him to his house. So here now Jacob finds another home. Here he actually has a new start relationally, if you will. He had bad relationships in one point is seemingly with Isaac, because Isaac favored Esau, and then definitely with Esau, he had a bad relationship. So here he's starting new. And like Jacob, we can all find ourselves that we've had relationship problems. There isn't a hand in here that couldn't go up if I said, whoever in here has had some relational instability with somebody before. Every hand would go up. Why? Because it's the nature of fallen humanity. And so like Jacob, seemingly have on a journey because of bad relationships. Like Jacob, we're all on a journey without God's guidance and intervention, we'll never make. And then we come to the last verse that I'm going to look at today, which is verse 14. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. You are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Laban makes a statement. I would think that this would be the statement that would have garnered the most emotion from Jacob, was when Laban said, truly, you are my bone and my flesh. Now, when we hear that, our minds harken back to Genesis 2:23, where the Lord put Adam to sleep, took a bone out of his rib, and made woman. And when Adam woke up and saw Eve, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And Laban uses a variation of that, saying, you are my bone and my flesh. DNA testing makes this statement all the more true. We know now. They didn't know then. Makes it all the more true, for it shows, I know someone, Sharita, had a DNA test, and the test comes out and it shows you who your near relatives are, names them, and it'll show you who DNA matches for distant relatives. And when he said, surely you are my bone, he would not have been off, because Bethuel was the father of Laban and Rebekah. Nahor was Bethuel's father. So both Jacob and Laban had part of Bethuel's DNA in them, because they all came through Bethuel, if you will, right? Bethuel was Laban's father. Bethuel was Jacob's grandfather. So in that way, they share a common history. So it wouldn't be off when Laban said, surely you are my bone and you are my flesh. Jacob was literally made from the same bone and flesh that Laban had in him, namely that which had come through Bethuel. Now, here's what I like about what Laban said. In Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to hold my place here. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is speaking about marriage. And he says this when he's exhorting husbands to love their wives. In verse 28, he says, "So ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When Laban said, "Surely you are of my bones. You are my bones and my flesh." The New Testament in Ephesians says that we are Christ's body. We're of his bones and of his flesh. What Laban meant was that as I came from Bethuel, he's my father, and Rebecca came through him, and I came through Bethuel, and you came through Rebecca, that makes us one. Paul said to us, the church of Jesus Christ, that we have come through the same father. Jesus said that his father and your father, the same father. We're of his bones and of his flesh. I don't know what that does for you. But I tell you what, to the extent that we understand it, maybe not fully in this life, but in the life to come, it is going to be the one overarching thing that we thank God for. Why? Because we had no part in him. We were strangers outside the covenants of promise. We had no inheritance in Israel. We had no inheritance in God, absolutely none. He came and adopted you and I. And he made us sons and daughters of God. As Laban embraced and kissed and provided a home for Jacob, so the Lord embraces you and I. We who were out on a journey, we who had nothing, we who were struggling in every part of our life, the Lord embraces us, lavishes us with his love, and has provided a home for us. Jacob, who had no place to go, who had no home to call his own, was out all by himself. Beloved, that represents you and I as we're out on a journey, not knowing where we're going, struggling the whole way, and he calls us into his home. Laban embraces Jacob, kisses him, greets him, and provides a home for him. Jacob and Laban shared the same ancestor. Jesus declared that you and I share the same father. He, you, and I. John 20:17 says this, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God.'" Jesus. The only way that God became our Father was because he was Christ's Father, and Christ redeemed us and brought us into relationship with him. The only way. As Adam and Eve shared the same father or creator, right? God made Adam, then he put Adam to sleep, and he took Eve out of Adam, but he was the father or creator of them both. As Adam and Eve shared the same father, even so the second Adam, Christ, and his bride share the same father. You see that? Adam and Eve shared the same father, the second Adam, then Christ himself, and his bride, the church, that comes out of him, share the same father. This makes the relationship that's going on in Genesis chapter 29 so powerful and so potent. It makes why Jacob is weeping and crying that he has relationship with Laban and Rebekah's side of the family, and it's becoming a place of a home for him, a pavilion, if you will, a place of safety for him outside of his home. And so when Jesus said, when he came to his disciples, one of the most shocking things that he had to have said to them early on came in Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples said, "Rabbi, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And Jesus said this, this is the first and only and last time this is mentioned in Scripture. He said this, "Our Father." When Jesus said that, the disciples' mind had to have been rattling, because in the Old Testament, God is not presented as your Father. He's Adonai, he's Yahweh, he's Elohim. Come on, he's Jehovah Sit, Kanu, Rapha, Shalom. He's all these, but he's never Father. Jesus comes and he says, when you pray, call God your Father. Do you realize that that is what got Jesus killed? Because he said, I and my Father are one. He talked about God like God was his Father. That got him killed. They would pick up stones and try and kill him. And so back to Genesis 29:14, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," which is referring to common ancestry, common ancestry. And when Paul said about the church and Jesus, he says, "We are his body, we are his bones and his flesh." It refers to common ancestry. We have the same Father, right? Okay. But then the scripture, the last verse, or the last line of verse 14, says, "And he stayed with him for a month." Which if when you read the know the whole story, it actually worked out to at least 21 years. He worked 7 years for Rachel, got Leah. Worked an extra 7 years, got Rachel. Worked another 7 years, got some sheep. So he was there for at least 21 years. That was his home. Okay? But Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, corresponding to the house that Laban provided for Jacob, the Lord has provided us an everlasting house. An everlasting house. What's so important about that is that it's his house. Come on, it's his house. Listen, I love this. I got to read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And listen at this, "and thus we shall always be with the Lord." We shall always be with the Lord. Jacob was with Laban 21 years. We're going to be with the Father forever. Forever. Can't wait. Just boggles the mind that he has saved us, made us his own. And listen, here is what overwhelms me even more. God made us for himself. Which means when he gets what he made us for, I truly believe he's going to enjoy us more than we ever could enjoy him. You say, for real? Well, how, he made us for himself. When his purpose is fulfilled, we're going to find our greatest joy in his purpose being realized. When we were created for his purpose, when we realized, when his purpose is fully realized, then our joy is going to be complete. It's going to be fully complete. This is where I see the scripture having temporal application and eternal application for us as believers in Jesus Christ. So that what Jacob went through in going to Laban's house is not just an exercise in, oh, that's great history. That's great history, but what do I need to know about Jacob finding Laban, you know? We see and also are reminded that God said to him, I will be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this place. This is before he left Canaan. He said, I will bring you back to this place. Because in all of this, God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in him meeting or marrying Rachel, but not just in marrying Rachel. His purpose was going to be fulfilled in him marrying Leah, even though he was tricked. Now, what you have to learn, what you have to realize and accept is this. It's hard now. It's hard. But let me bait you a little bit. Sometimes God will let people trick you. Heresy. Pastor preaching heresy. No, it's just that this. Here is, I'm going to say this and I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to close if I can. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was ministering this to me the other day. I'm thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this. And I'm like, Lord, you are. Because atheists, one of their biggest arguments to a Christian is this. If God is so good, why does he allow evil and suffering in this world? They want you to answer that. As if you answer it, okay, then I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to serve God all my life. That won't happen. No. So, you know, but people seek to have an answer. But as you, when you read the scriptures, one thing you are very aware of is that God allows evil and suffering. He allows it. Okay? Now, our picture of a father is a father would never let anybody hurt his child. I was reading, I gotta say this. I was reading yesterday a little file on Jane Fanny Crosby. Everybody knows Fanny Crosby. She wrote Blessed Assurance. She wrote Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. She wrote 9,000 hymns in her lifetime. But when she was 6 months old, the doctors, ill-informed doctor said, she has an infection in her eyes, and I have to put this poultice in her eyes. And so when he would put the poultice in her eyes, this she would scream, and the mother was just, you know, her baby screaming. She's screaming. She can't take it. She says, well, do we have to do this? And the doctor says, yes, because if you don't do this, who knows what will happen? Well, what ended up happening is Fanny Crosby was totally blind. By the age of 2, she's lost her sight totally. And, of course, her mother's upset and on and on. But Fanny Crosby had a grandmother, and her grandmother would come and get her, and they would walk through the meadows, and her grandmother would describe things with her voice. She would say, the birds are flying, and she would describe the color of the leaves so that Fanny is imagining this all in her mind. Even though she's blind, she can't see. She's imagining this. And so when you read or sing her hymns, it's almost as if she had eyesight. Well, someone came to her and said, you know, we're so sorry. Doesn't it really hurt you from time to time when you think about the fact that you don't have sight? She says, no, I actually see my eyesight. I actually see my blindness as the Lord's blessing. You need to read the article. Because she went on to say, if I could see, then it would distract me from writing the words of the hymns to my Lord. She says, there's so many things here to distract me, to take my vision and distract me. She says, because I don't have vision, I'm focused. I was like, wow. The doctor, what the treatment that the doctor did on her was wrong. It was the wrong treatment. In effect, he blinded her. But she was not bitter about it. She said the Lord allowed it. The Lord blessed her so that she could do her work. And she did many other things besides write hymns, helping the poor, so forth and so on. But I said that to say this. There is no evil that can, there's no evil that can happen to you that God cannot redeem you from, that in allowing it to happen will take you through. And so Jacob, as we'll get to, he wants Rachel. Who wouldn't want Rachel? I mean, Rachel was, she was beautiful. But God had a purpose for Leah. Well, wait a second, but Jacob didn't lose, he didn't choose Leah. No, God did. Ooh, wow. But he married Leah because he was tricked, right? But God uses all of it. Listen, God wastes nothing in your life. Nothing. Everything. When people don't treat you right, when people don't say things, he uses it all. And it's all being used to get you to the destination of being transformed into the image of his son. Okay, let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in these temples of clay. Thank you, oh God, for predestining us, for glorifying us, for justifying us, for calling us, Lord, into the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would gain insight, Lord, that we would gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord, your purpose for calling us. Lord, that we would rest in it. Lord, we would trust you in everything and at all times, knowing, oh God, that you're king over all things and that you are our loving Father, Lord, who has prepared us for yourself and who will bring us fully to yourself at the end of the ages. Father, for that we thank you, and I pray that your word will have free course in our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said amen. Amen, amen. God bless you.